Now, in order to introduce our Bible study for today, I want again to read some verses from Paul's epistle to the Philippians and chapter 1. During our studies, we have read the first 8 verses of chapter 1. Today, I want to read verses 9, 10, and 11. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Now, here we have Paul's prayer for abounding love. A careful examination of this prayer will convince the exercised Christian that the life of the believer should be marked by continual and steady advancement in spiritual qualities. Now, as we have studied the opening verses of this epistle, remember in verse 3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. That is, whenever he thought of these Philippians, he engaged in thanksgivings. He gave God thanks for them. Then he mentions this, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. Then he mentions the fact that not only did he give God thanks, but when he engaged in prayer, he engaged in prayer for them. He mentioned them in his prayers. Now, one might have suggested this, that it would be a good thing to have gone in quietly into the cell or the room where Paul was and listened to him as he prayed, so that we may find out what he prayed for. He certainly gave God thanks. He remembered them in his prayers. But then, when you come down to this particular part here, he begins to tell us some of the things that he prayed. That is, the requests that he made on behalf of the Philippians. For example, he said, and this I pray. And the first thing he prays for is that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So it has been suggested, and I think rightly so, that here we have first of all the process of love's perfecting. And then it goes on from there. And the second link in this prayer is the purpose of love's perfecting. And then finally, there is the power of love's perfecting. Now, the idea of love going on to perfection is something we all need to study. For example, here, there are 3 things, perhaps, that might be suggested regards the process of love's perfecting. First of all, there is the enlargement of love, abounding more and more. And then there is the enrichment of love, knowledge and discernment. And then there is the employment of love, that we may be able to distinguish between things that differ. Now let's look at these things a little in detail. The enlargement of love. Paul appears almost to strain the language in order to emphasize the need for increasing love. He says, abounding more and more, that your love may abound yet more and more. Now, think for a moment, if someone has become a Christian and they begin to express their love, someone might say he's a very loving or she is a very loving person. But is the love that they are expressing simply some kind of emotion? Or is it the true love of God that has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit? If so, if it is the love of God that has been shed abroad in our hearts, it is possible, according to this scripture, for that love to grow, for that love to abound. Now, it's one thing to express love, but oh, it's another thing to have that love abounding. But Paul seems to go still further. He says that your love may abound more. And yet he goes further still, that your love may abound yet more and more. So there's this ever enlargement of love. There is the need then for increasing love. I think that whole chapter in 1 Corinthians 13 would seem to suggest this. There are certain things that become additional. There seems to be a foundation laid. And on that foundation the whole structure is built. And remember this, love is one of the abiding things. So not only do we have love abiding, but here according to this prayer in the Philippian letter, love is to be abounding. I would like to suggest to all my listeners today, there is a great need in Christian circles today for this abounding love, this increasing love. It's the enlargement of love. But where there is the enlargement of love, there will be the enrichment of love, that you may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that is, in all discernment. This knowledge here is not intellectual ability, but spiritual intelligence. Some people have a great intellectual ability that they have a wonderful supply of knowledge. That is not what is emphasized here. The knowledge that Paul is speaking about here is spiritual intelligence. A man may know a great deal about the sciences. He may even have graduated from the finest institutions of learning in the land. He may have a great number of letters to his name. He may possess a great amount of knowledge of certain things, and yet be almost ignorant of spiritual realities. The great thing here is, Paul wanted them to be spiritually intelligent. This knowledge that is mentioned here is spiritual knowledge. And my friend, the great textbook for spiritual knowledge is the Bible. And the great teacher for spiritual knowledge is the indwelling Holy Spirit. When a Christian sits down with the Word of God and begins to read this book, with the help of the indwelling Holy Spirit, that person will gain a knowledge of spiritual things. That is what Paul has in mind here, that we may have that spiritual intelligence. And that leads to something else. He uses the word here, judgment. This judgment here is the word sense or discernment. It is a sensitive perception able to make correct judgments. You see, knowledge makes discernment possible, but discernment makes knowledge practical. There are certain things in the world today, and people are passing judgment upon this and upon that, but their judgment is being passed when there's a lack of real knowledge. when you do not understand the real facts of the case, how could you possibly arrive at a proper judgment of it? You see, right here, there must be that spiritual intelligence before we can have spiritual discernment. So therefore, if people would read the Bible, and under the guidance of the indwelling Holy Spirit, understand what is taught in the Bible, then they would be able to discern between things that differ. They would know the right from the wrong, and they would make this discernment very practical, and they would know what to say, when to say it. But now there is the employment of love. The growth of love in knowledge and discernment is with a view to action. Let there be a recognition of distinctions, that is, things that differ. Then be able to prove what is good, what is better, and what is best. Then let us approve the things that are excellent. That's what he says in verse 10. He has laid the basis there in verse 9, what he's praying. He says, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." He's praying that for this reason, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. The employment of love then. If there is growth of love and growth in knowledge and in discernment, then we'll be able to recognize the distinctions. We'll know the things that are good, but then that's only the start. We'll be able to discern the things that are better, and then we'll come to the point where we'll know the things that are best. And when we know these things, we'll be able then to approve the things that are excellent. That's the process then of love's perfecting. But then that leads us on to the purpose of love's perfecting. Look, he says, that you may be sincere. That's the middle of verse 10. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. The thought of being sincere, that has to do with the conscience, you know. Conscience that is pure. This is the Christian life as it is lived Godward. Now, every man or every woman that professes to be a Christian should first of all see themselves, of course, in that responsible position Godward. You remember the great Apostle Paul himself, at the very start of his Christian life, he says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" You see, as Christians, we live our lives, first of all, Godward, as God sees us. And then we live a life manward, as other people see us, whether it's in the home, or at your work, or in the church. Other people are viewing you there. And then there is the way we live our life selfward, that is, in private. There's the private life, there's the public life, and there's the Godward life. Here then is the man that has a conscience that is pure, void of offense, that you may be sincere. That is, there's nothing wrong with you. You've been tested. You've been tried. There's no flaw. Godward, you're sincere. You know, we can deceive one another. And sometimes we may even deceive ourselves. But there's one thing certain, we cannot deceive God. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God knows whether our hearts are sincere or not. God knows whether the conscience is pure or not. This then is the Christian life as it is lived Godward. Now, Paul's earnest prayer for the Christians expressed his desire for love to grow to maturity without any hypocrisy. You see, hypocrisy and sincerity do not dwell together. Where there is any hypocrisy, then that creates the flaw. And where there is the flaw, there is the lack of sincerity. Now, says Paul, I want you to be transparent. I want you to be in such a position you can be seen clear through and through. There's no mark of hypocrisy. So there was a conscience that is pure. But there must be a conduct that is consistent. He said that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense. Conduct that is consistent, without offense. Now, if having the pure conscience is the life as it is lived Godward, then without offense, this is the Christian life as it is lived manward, our life then towards others. Do not act in any manner or do anything that would cause yourself or anyone else to stumble. Plain words, do not be a stumbling block. Do not give offense. You know, many a young person has been offended or they've stumbled because of the action of an older person. Oh, I remember reading an incident some years ago about a man who used to leave his home every night, and he used to go out. Now, his family didn't know where he went, but they had an idea. But one night, as usual, he left the home, and his children were left in with the mother. But after a time, one of his boys left the house, and there had been a slight fall of snow, which meant, of course, the road was covered with this white snow. It was easy for the boy to notice his father's footsteps right from the door. He followed his father's footsteps, and they led him to the saloon. He got to the saloon and went in, and there was his father with a number of men drinking the liquor. When the boy went in, the father was angry. He looked at his boy and said, "How did you know that I was here?" "Ah," said the boy, "Dad, I just followed your footsteps. I just followed your footsteps." You see, here was a man whose conduct was not consistent. Here was a man whose conduct was giving offense. A man whose conduct was creating a stumbling block for his own children. They just followed his footsteps. Now, says the apostle, I want you as Christians to be without offense. Is it possible there were those in the church at Philippi, perhaps who were not demonstrating the love that they should have been demonstrating? Is it possible there were some who were becoming a stumbling block to others, and that young Christians in the church at Philippi were being caused to stumble because there were those that were causing offense? Says Paul, I don't want that. I'm praying that you may be able to approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without a flaw, without offense, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Here is character that is full. This is the Christian life as it is lived selfward, being filled with the fruit of righteousness. When love is the root, then righteousness will be the fruit. That makes sense, doesn't it? You see, if love is planted as a root, it will produce. And one of the things that will be produced as the fruit of love is righteousness. And righteousness simply means right living. And so Paul is saying here, there is a purpose of love's perfecting. We want your conscience to be pure, we want your conduct to be consistent, and we want your character to reach the fullness. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Here is the power of love's perfecting. The ruling motive, the day of Christ. Now, as we contemplate the day of review in the presence of the Lord, this should become the ruling or governing motive for all our actions. You see, our actions as Christians should not be governed by what is it going to mean to us here, although that may come under review. But the fact of the matter is, our actions now should be in the light of the fact that one day we'll have to give an account of ourselves to the Lord. There's a day coming, the day of Christ it's called here, that will be a day of review, when we'll have to give an account of our service. This should be the ruling motive then, with regards to love's perfecting. Here's the power that motivates it. I live my life now in view of the fact that one day I'll be called in question and stand before the Lord and give an account of my stewardship down here. But also, the power of love's perfecting, there is the divine secret. It says, through Jesus Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. There is no natural power and no natural ability to develop love to perfection. If you think you can do it, my friend, in your own power and in your own strength, you've made a mistake. But only the indwelling Christ can produce this character in us. And if Christ dwells in each believer by the Holy Spirit, that's the power that develops in us this true character of love. Because after all, man is given to that which is against love. And it's only when the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and the indwelling Christ by that Spirit is able to produce in the believer this love which can reach perfection. But there is the ultimate object. It's to the glory and praise of God. All our ambitions and actions should be governed by this sincere motive, that God will be glorified and he shall receive all the praise. You see, our actions, even if they be actions motivated by love, should not have as their objective the praise of men. Men may praise or they may not, but whether you get the praise of men or not for what you do is not the main issue. The main issue is, do I do this? With this ultimate object in view, it will be for God's glory and for God's praise. So all our ambitions, all our actions should be governed by this sincere motive. It's going to bring glory to God. Now I trust you've seen what Paul's prayer is. He's engaging in prayer for these Philippians. He wants this love to be developed in them. It's a prayer for abounding love. There's a process of love's perfecting. There's the purpose of love's perfecting and the power of love's perfecting.